Well, good morning. You open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. Can you find that book in the Bible? Habakkuk chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So let me get my wiring hooked up here. But Habakkuk chapter 2. If you can't find it, use your index. It's a small one. It's going to be hard to skim through and find. Nonetheless, just because it's a minor prophet doesn't mean it's not important. Just one of the smaller ones. You know what they say? Dynamite comes in small packages. Oh. All right. Well, I didn't get a chance to shake everybody's hand. Welcome. Chance to say hello to you. Hello. And glad you're here. All right. The message today, I hope, is an encouragement to your life. I found some of the illustrations and the idea from Dr. Eddie Flowers, who is a pastor of a Baptist church, or was. And anyway, I sometimes like to read other pastors' messages, and sometimes you just don't reinvent the wheel. Sometimes people lay it out quite well, and so when I find that, sometimes I just share it just like I see it. So I give them credit there. I want to give them credit. But the message today is, a goal is a dream with a deadline. A goal is a dream with a headline. Or with a deadline. I'm sorry, deadline. All right, so just pray that God help me get my word straight here for you today so that you can get a blessing from God's word. I really was encouraged by this message, and I just want to encourage you too. A little background, though, when we're going to study Habakkuk. He obviously is a prophet of God. He's to the nation of Israel. And in chapter 1, he's asking God some questions. He's asking God questions because of the current events that are going on. Have you ever noticed that there's some current events going on? Have you ever had any questions for God about that? God, why is such and such happening? Well, he asked God, he said, God, why is this happening? He said, there's problems here. Israel is a nation, and that's who he was a member of, but Israel as a nation was being abused by other wicked nations that were around them. And now it's true that they deserved it, because a lot like America, they've been blessed by God, and then when they got blessed and had riches and wealth and everything they needed, they said, well, we don't need God. You know, I've got money, I've got wealth, I've got talent. Have you ever heard that from a person in America? We don't need God. I've got talent, or I've got health, I got money, I don't need God. I've heard some of the richest men in America blaspheming God, saying, like, we don't need God. God's just a crutch. I have smarts and riches. I just want you to realize that that's all a gift from an all-loving God. And if you're going to throw God out of the picture, God's going to step out of the picture. The blessings we have as a result of God being in the picture. And the moment God steps out, the wickedness of man, the corruption and sin and all of the, everything comes crashing down. And that's exactly what had happened to the nation of Israel. They were now being, the safety and protection of God had been lifted. And how many of you ever noticed on the news how small Israel is? You ever notice that they're surrounded by a lot of other nations? Why are they still there? Isn't that a good question? I can tell you why. God's hands of protection's upon them. If God pulls his hand of protection off, what happens? You've seen it in the past. The other nations just walk right over the top of them. And Habakkuk is seeing this happening. And he's gone, God, you know, I know we deserved it, but here's the other problem. And I think the same way. If someone does something wrong, they deserve to be corrected, but not by someone who does worse. Isn't that how we think? You know, someone who's doing worse should get corrected first, and then the person that's doing, you know, a little wrong. But then again, you've got to stop and look at it from another perspective, too. How many of you have a family? How many of you had a dad that, or parents that disciplined you? And, you know, do I have a head nod on that? You had parents that disciplined you when you did wrong. Did your parents go around the whole block correcting all the neighborhood kids and all the ones that were worse than you? I mean, I'd say, well, so-and-so does work. I don't care. They're not my kids. That's what I would hear. Well, when they come over to the house, then they would get it. Or they would get sent home. I mean, that's just the way that was at ours. I don't know how it was at yours. And by the way, it's the way it should be, parents. If your kids are with them, you better make sure they're good eggs or your kids will be rotten eggs. And if they're at your house, you have every right to control that situation too. That's for free. But anyway, we're God's kids, correct? And he cares about us. And the nation of Israel was God's children. And he cared about them. So when they were doing wrong and they were going to ruin their lives, he started to crack down on them. But Habakkuk's saying like, yeah, but your hand of protection came off us and now we're in trouble. And I can understand that, but why in the world are these people, these nations that are so wicked, causing us all this problem? Why are they the ones that are defeating us and causing us trouble? Why do you allow that to happen? And it seems like they're still succeeding. God, what's going on? And God, don't you realize that those gods, when they defeat us, are giving credit to their false gods for being able to have the victory? Can you see how man's thinking is a little different than God's? And God says, I'm working with you. And I thought that's very interesting. So now, if you had that question to God, how would you present it to God? Let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 together. Habakkuk says this, I will stand upon my watch, and I will set me upon the tower. Why is he on his watch? Why is he on the tower? He's doing his part to protect his nation because remember, the other ones are coming against them. So he's doing his part physically to protect his land, but spiritually he's also praying. So he says, God, I'm going to stand upon my watch, I'm going to set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I got a kick out of that one. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But let's move on. It says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, what does it mean, though it tarry, it will not tarry? You notice the two words in there? Is there a contradiction in the Word of God? What's it mean to tarry? I probably won't come back to this. What's it mean to tarry? Tarry means to not happen when you expect it. It's coming down. What he's saying here is it may not work in your timing, but it's going to be exactly in God's timing. Nothing delays God from his purpose. When he's ready to fulfill something, it happens. Does that make sense? So God's not going to tarry. You know, sometimes we say the Lord could come back and it's going to be soon unless the Lord tarries. In other words, it's in his timing. That makes sense? I want to get that clear. Okay, as we move on, it says, so behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Just shall live by his faith. So there's a lot said in those verses, but they're all said from a godly man. A godly man who says, I have questions, and I'm asking them respectfully to a God who knows all the answers. And it's interesting, he says, I'm going to see what he's going to say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. What do you mean? In other words, when God says, remember when Job went to God and said, God, why am I going through all these things? God, have you forsaken me? I know you're there. I know I'm right before you, so I don't understand why I'm going through this. And then at the end, he repented and said, God, you know what? I shouldn't even have questioned you, right? Should we ever question God as to his motives or his means? Or that they're best. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Boy, God's just been taking me and my family through a lot of things where we have a lot of questions, and it's over and over and over, and it seems like it never stops, and maybe it never will, because you know what? God brings things into our lives to make us more of what he wants us to be. So here, Habakkuk's already been through things that God has brought into his life, and he's saying, God, I don't understand this, so I'm going to ask you, and then when you answer me, I'm going to see that I was wrong in my way of thinking. I see that right up front. He says, God, you're going to rebuke me, and I'm going to see how I'm going to answer. It's like, sorry, I see it now. How many of you ever wondered why God did things, and then when you finally saw it, you're going like, oh, that makes better sense. Just think what this world would be like if God had to go by what we thought he should do. That scare any of you? So God is just, here, Habakkuk is just saying, Lord, you tell me. And so the Lord answered him. So let me get back to my notes so that I can keep a flow here because I put it down in a way to keep my mind in order where it should be. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, what will God answer him? How will he correct Habakkuk's thinking? It's the Lord's answer. He said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Now, how many of you ever take notes? Some of you taking notes right now. What are you writing with? A pen, pencil. What are you writing on? Paper. Isn't that awful convenient? Some of you even have tablets where you're doing it electronically. Is that what this is talking about? They had tablets back then? Tablets? Oh, this was the putting it onto stone type thing? This was a little more complicated, or onto clay and then hardening it? So, if you put it into clay tablets or whatever, that's kind of permanent. You don't want to mess one of those up. It's kind of like the old days when you had the typewriter. Kids don't understand this. They're typing on their computer, and they have this backspace button. And have you ever watched them type? I think they use that backspace about 50% of the time. When I was in school, we had manual typewriters. I shouldn't have said that. Now everybody knows how old I am. Remember those keys that they sell for nostalgic purposes for necklaces? Those were what I pushed on to make those things go ka-chick, ka-chick, ka-chick. You guys got it. And if you made a mistake, you threw the sheet of paper away and started over. We were allowed two mistakes on a sheet, or you have to start over. I just challenged it. Let's get off that point. You guys have it pretty easy to write things down. And here God is saying to Habakkuk, some things need to be written down. I've got a plan for you. I want you to write it down. Why does he want it written down? Well, it's very important why you might write something down. And by the way, what he writes down is God's plan. Stating the plan here, write it down. And you're writing it down so it won't change. Aren't you glad that God didn't take all of his word and just leave it with pastors to pass from generation to generation? I mean, just look around you. We have the written word of God in the English language, and how many different ways are preachers preaching? So we didn't even have it written down. Can you imagine what kind of word of God we would have today? So God had it written down, so if you want to know the truth, where do you go? To the written word. And if you don't go to the written word, it's your own fault if you're wrong, because you're trusting in some person and they can be wrong. Now, I'm doing my very best to tell you what the Word of God says. And if you have a question about what I say, I'd be more than happy to show you where I got it from the Word of God, so you can see that. Because this is my sole authority for faith and practice. If I didn't believe this to be true, I wouldn't be here. I would be working on cars or doing something else. I mean, but this is what God's called me to do. So I said, okay, I'll go to the books and I'll study and I'll present your Word. But it's written down so it doesn't change. It's supposed to be the very Word of God. Did you get where I'm going, where God's going? Write it down so it doesn't change. Now, he says that he that reads it can run with it. Now, what does that mean? Well, a lot of people might say, well, you read it and run. Like, God has something for me to do. I'm out of here. Oh, that's Jonah. No, he didn't get very many positive statements from God in his life, did he? And by the way, he had a wonderful, joyful life, didn't he, when he did his own thing and was in rebellion and envy, and he was bitter and wanted those people destroyed. He was up there and said, get even with them, God. You're going to judge them, God. And he's sitting up there and he's just going to be so happy. Wasn't he a cheerful, happy person, individual up there on that hill waiting for the destruction of Nineveh? How many of you want to be a bitter, old, shriveled up Christian? Or how many of you want to be rejoicing in the Lord? So what he's saying here is when you read the Word of God, you realize what God wants you to do, run with it. Take it. Do something about it. I hope that excites you. Things may not happen the way we expect, but always God always keeps his word, according to Romans 8:28, always performs at just the right time. Now let's go to verse 4. Okay, let's look at this. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In other words, if you're going to go to work on Monday and you're going to go ahead and do your same old plan that you have already scheduled out, your heart's not right. Say, what do you mean? If you're going to go ahead and live your life your way, your heart's not right. Isn't that what it just said there? Because the just shall live by faith. There's no faith in planning your day by what you see, is there? There's no faith in just doing it your way. There's a lot to be said about Christianity in America. I would say a huge percentage of Christians in America today are living by sight and their plan. And they're saying, God, I'm a Christian. I'm going to see you on Sunday. I'm going to see you maybe on Wednesday. I'm going to see you sometime. But if I get into trouble, though, I want you right here. And then we cry out to God and say, God, fix this. And then we're back to our own thing. But God says, no, the just live by faith. So that means that whatever God sends into my life, that's okay. Really? Yes. Because he's going to see me through it. I hope that you understand it. God says, read what I have for your life, and then jump out and do it. And don't hesitate. So in verse 4, I'm kind of got this idea. Your attitude will determine your altitude. In other words, a.k.a. your future. Your attitude determines your future. If you want to live by God's way, by faith, that'll determine where you'll end up. If you go ahead and live for self, where will that take you? I can go ahead and tell you, I've been pastoring for a while, quite a few years now, but I've been watching people's lives since I was a teenager. Because at a teenager, I'm going like, is it really worth it to live for God? Because here's the way it was. I was a young teenager, and I liked to do stuff. I liked amusement, and I like things like that. And church was taking away a lot of that time. You know, going out and visiting bus kids and getting them to get on the bus to bring them to Sunday school so they could hear about Jesus, and planning Sunday school lessons for my Sunday school class, and doing all these things in church repair. I mean, I wasn't pastor. I was just working in church, but taking care of pastors' needs and stuff. I mean, that didn't leave me a lot of my weekend to have much fun with. I mean, that really cramped my style. And I'm going like, God, I got to figure out what's really most important, because I couldn't do them both. And I came to the conclusion that I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to try to keep on doing my work for God. And he promises that it's going to be worth it all. And so I started watching at that age to see where people was putting their time and efforts, and to see how their homes and their lives turned out. I can tell you by experience where each direction ends up, but I'm not going to do that today. God is saying that his testimonies are sure. If you do it God's ways, you read his word, and it says do it that way, it will work. And I'll just leave it at that. God's got a way better perspective than I do. I just found out that God's word is true. So here I put down some things. What is your attitude? The self-sufficient believer is never going to get this. This message is going to go in one ear and out the other. You're going to get challenged a little bit to live for God, but it's not going to change your life. The arrogant believer is going to say, well, I am close to God. I can go ahead and do things just like whatever and come to God. I'm close to him. You know what? If you're not in God's work, you're not close to God. And that we need to be, in other words, right there where God wants us to be. What is God's work? I don't want you to misunderstand that. Some people say, well, you're trying to say that if I'm not in full-time Christian service, I'm not where God wants me to be. Let me correct that. It's not what I'm saying. But if you don't know what God's plan is for your life and you're not living it, you need to get closer to God and find out what it is. Isn't that what he's saying here? And basically, he's saying write it down. It's challenging. What does God want you to do? We're going to talk about that. Maybe you need to write it down. Now, I'm a kind of guy that keeps a lot up here. That was good when I was in high school. When I was in high school, I was very interested in computers. They were first coming out. They're actually still using a language in computer programming that's a lot like the language I learned way back in basic computer programming. One of my son-in-law's, I was talking with him, and he's written a computer program. And the language he's using is very similar to what I learned years and years ago when I first learned computer programming. And I loved it. Matter of fact, I went to some college for it and was getting really, really good grades on it. I thought that's where God was going to have me to go, but then I felt like I didn't want to be inside all the time. Isn't that what a young guy worries about? But I'm going to lose my train of thought. It's slipping away on me. Well, I've lost the whole thing. Now I've got to go back to my notes to find out where I'm at. All right. Self-sufficient, let me just get back to my notes. I don't know why I went that direction. I apologize. But the self-sufficient, arrogant believer is never going to get it. But the just shall live by faith. God is using circumstances to grow us. What he brings into our lives is intended to cause you to be more like Jesus. And so I'm trying to learn that. I've also learned that life is not supposed to be perfect, and not everybody is going to succeed. There's a lot of people that have rejected God, so sometimes God uses people in our lives just so that we can be more like Jesus. And I hope that you can understand this plan and quit following your own. That we need to go ahead and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and let him direct our lives. And so let's move on. God has written his word for us to follow. It's not just word, it's written and changing. We need to read it and run. And the key word is run. Runners don't just sit and think about it, they get moving. How many have ever been to a race? They say, on your mark, get set, sit. On your mark, get set, meditate. On your mark, get set, plan. Well, when I go to a race, it's on your mark, get set, run, go. If it's a marathon, it's on your mark, get set, go. Can you have everybody wait? I haven't really practiced enough yet. Runners don't just sit and think about it. They get moving. You see, runners have a vision. I asked a marathon runner one time, well, what do you do when you're tired? What do you focus on? One more step. What? One more step. You got to focus on the goal is to go till you get to the finish. One more step. One of the Olympians, though they did not win first place, they said this, as they came in way close to the end, their body was broken down and they barely could finish, but they finished. And they said, why did you keep going since you were having physical problems? They said, my country didn't send me here to run in a marathon. They sent me here to finish. We are in a race, folks. And look at this. Runners have a vision. And when you're running, it's harder to turn around. Any of you ever turn around when you're running? Well, that doesn't work so good. It's harder to change directions. It's harder to go the wrong way when you're running towards a goal. It doesn't mean, it doesn't even sound right to say something like this. You ready? Strolling toward the goal. I'm strolling to the finish. I'm strolling for Jesus. You guys are laughing because, you know what, it just doesn't even sound right. But how many of us are still thinking about it? And so there's the challenge. You know, the vision must be written down. That's where I was at. So I'll come back. I decided in computer programming I could do it all in my head. And I could do a full matrix in my head. No problem in remembering it. My teacher said, you're getting perfect scores on all these programs you're writing. He says, but I don't see any paperwork. I don't see a flow chart. I said, I have a flow chart up here. I did the same thing in math in school. I would just give the teacher the answer. And they started making me put down steps. So I had to go back through it and put down steps. My brain would just hold it all inside. Now that I'm 59, I can't even remember where house is, where the house is. I can't remember what my illustrations are. I'm losing it. I have to write it down. And I never wrote anything down. So when I tell people you should take notes and write it down, I feel hypocritical because there was a time where I didn't because I remembered the messages. I remembered the outlines. I remembered everything. I could do the math. I could do the computer program. And now I can't. So I'm telling you this. If your brain can remember it, write it down in there. If you can't, write it down on paper. But write down God's will for your life, what he wants you to do. And then get up and let's do it. No more strolling around. No more thinking about it. No more excuses. When they say go, run. Run with all you've got. If you're only thinking about it, remember, it's nothing more than a dream. If you're only thinking about it, it's nothing more than a dream. It's not a goal. Commit to God's will for your life. And then it'll be your goal. Write it down and run with it. Now here's a practical example. Let's jump over to Proverbs 24. I think you can understand some of these. And forgive me for having used that time up and messed the illustration up. But Proverbs chapter 24 verses 1 through 4 says this. I'm going to let you get there because I think it's good for you to see this one. It's an illustration on life. And I have seen it. I have seen where people succeed and I have seen where families fall apart. Okay, Proverbs 24, verse 1 through 4 says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. But through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. 3 points there in the positive, and the points in the negative. A typical person in verses 1 and 2, and here I'm going to paraphrase it in my words, But a typical person's looking around and desiring things like everybody else has. Now, I notice as I look around, I can't afford everything that you guys have. And isn't it funny that we don't look at just one person, we look at everybody, and he's got this, and he's got this, and why don't I have all those things? Well, they don't either. And the people that have all those things may actually just have a signature on it, and it's all the banks anyway. But the typical person, and that includes me, will be looking around and desiring things like other people have. And so we try to find the easy and quickest way to attain them, right? So how would a person attain something they wanted that someone else has without working for it? Well, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you don't have biblical principles and worry about what God has to say, you do what? You just go ahead and take it, right? Talk about how you're going to get it from them because you know what? They don't really deserve it anyway, and you deserve it more than they do. That's how a criminal thinks. It doesn't really bother them that they took it from you. They feel they deserve it. You don't see them in court going like, oh man, I sure made a lot of people feel bad. And boy, I am so sad for what I cost those other people, do you? There's no remorse. It's just like, I'm sorry I got caught. That's a typical person. In typical Christian, they're trying to find ways to get things easily. Trying to find a way to get what everybody else has. And I put down the result is this. It could be a life of anxiety. It could be a life of the hustle and bustle and the rat race of life, full of selfishness, greed, lust, and a struggle for temporal vanity. You know, how many people struggle for things and then they don't last anyway? How many of you have a house? What a blessing. You need one of those in North Dakota. Does it have to be the biggest one on the block? Does your house break down? You guys need to do repairs. It's expensive to keep a house up. It's expensive to keep your car up. It's expensive to keep your pickup up. Pickups are expensive now. You understand? It's hard. So I just want you to realize that's where a typical person's got their focus on. But the just shall live by, what was it say way back in Habakkuk? By faith. So I'm going to trust God and I'm going to live for him. And now we see in verses 3 and 4, it says, through wisdom is an house established. Okay? Takes wisdom to get the property and to get it in good shape. If a person never saves up and doesn't know how to budget, are they going to be able to get a house? So through wisdom. Then what's the next thing it says? And I'm sorry, and by understanding, it is established. Okay? You get it paid off. And through understanding of life, you establish a home. And then what's the next one? By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Okay? So I have to be structured in order to have a house. And then I have to use understanding to raise a family that's a tight-knit unit in serving God. And then, when all this is said and done, and as I live and save and do right and live a right life, then what? Riches and prosperity in that can come along. You know what? Everybody's trying to get their riches as young people and have what their parents had at the end of their lives. I know a lot of older folks who didn't have anything. I remember when my sweetheart and I got married, we didn't have furniture. I had gotten a house started, situation started, but I didn't have much for furniture or anything. And I remember the day we went to the thrift store and we bought a table. And we took a little bit of that old English and rubbed it on all the scratches and, you know, made it look really good and had all that, what do they call it, patina or whatever, and character. You know, with all over it and the marks all over it, and that they do to new tables to make them look good. No, we had one that had that naturally. And we brought that into the house, and, you know, it was all set up, and we were so proud to have a nice table. No one else would have wanted it. It was at the thrift store, but we thought it was a fine table, and the next thing was to find chairs to go around it. They didn't match as we picked up one here or there. Was that okay? Yes, because we loved each other and we were making a home. Isn't God good? And he met all our needs. All right, so I'm trying to get back. You see, a typical person looking around, desiring the things of the world and vanity, and their whole life is in a rat race. And I wonder when they're going to wake up and realize, man, I've wasted my whole life and done nothing for God. God's trying to say, wait, let's live faith right now. Let's just take our time and say, God, what's your plan? And let's live it out And let's be honest, and let's have integrity, and let's let God build us a home and what we have. And then the prosperity can come as he so sees fit. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Take God's word and run with it. Plan, and here's another one. Plan to your fullest potential and trust God for the biggest dreams. In other words, we can't do everything God has on his plan. But if we don't get out and start running, he can't do his part. All right, that makes sense. So now I'm going to start wrapping up. How am I going to get running? I got 10 minutes to give you all the points left. But I think the biggest part is understanding what's going on here. All right, number one, involve yourself in something bigger than you are. In other words, run God's plan instead of yours. I think I made that clear as we went. Every great success was at the very beginning impossible. How many of you have ever heard of the Empire State Building? I did a little research on that. It's in Manhattan, New York. Built in 1930 and 1931. It wasn't too long before this where they couldn't get buildings much more than four stories high. First of all, they didn't have an elevator, so people had to go up and down. It was kind of impractical to be people, you know, going to stores and businesses up in the fifth and sixth floor. That would be, you know, and so that was difficult. But secondly, the construction materials they had of brick and block and stuff like that wasn't able to bear up under its own weight just by building it out of block. And so they were restricted to heights of buildings until they incorporated steel into the building structures. And then our buildings started to go sky high. You know, we got the skyscrapers. By the way, the Empire State Building is one of those. It was 1,454 foot tall at the top of its antenna. It had 102 floors. So obviously they had come up with the technology of elevators and much more. So at one time, before that, it was impossible to build a building that big. They wanted it to be the tallest building, and so they redid the plans multiple times before its construction, and it was stayed the tallest building until the first Trade Center building went up. But at one time, the Empire State Building was impossible. And I want you to realize, there's a lot in your life that's going to be impossible, but let's go and let's let God. The just shall live by faith. And I was reading through some other notes and I found this saying and I just said, this works perfect. It takes just as much effort to live life as a bad life as it takes to live a good life. It takes just as much effort to live a bad life as it does a good life. That makes sense. You're going through life and you can live it helter-skelter and trying to get what the world has and blow it and have everything fall apart on you at the end as the effort to just go ahead and do it God's way and let him bring the results. All right, let's move on. Many people live a wasted life because they never sit down and write their vision for the future. A successful businessman always sits down and sets goals for his business, and that's how he prospers. Just think what would happen if your goal was God's plan. Think about it. If you actually lived God's plan, how many of you think it would work? All right, we're on the same page. So planning is important. So let's go on the offensive and let's write out a plan. Planning is for the future, right? Not the past. So let's quit looking back and let's press forward like the Apostle Paul did. You know, you can't drive your car forward, at least not successfully and safely, by looking out the back window. You know, sometimes, one time when my hood blew up on me driving down the road, it was like you have to look somewhere and out the window wasn't working. It was like hit the brake and try to find some reference. You ever driven in a blizzard? You're trying to find a reference. Folks, you don't go far very fast, very safely, looking out the back window or without vision for the future. You've got to have a vision for the future. Proverbs 4:26 says this, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Isn't that good advice? Actually, it's God's command. So, often what you learn on the path to your goals is more important than achieving the goal. Now, this is going to act up on us, but sometimes what you learn on the path to achieving your goal is more important. How many of you ever noticed that? I was thinking about a guy named Columbus. Anybody know where he was headed? Wasn't he trying to find a route, an easier route to India, if I have my history right? And he discovered Americas. What we learn in life as we serve God is what God actually intends to happen. I have all kinds of plans. I can't figure out why a couple of my friends who were planning on going to a ladies thing ended up being stopped. I can't figure that one out. I can't figure out why we had trouble with the RV on the way, because it's a very fluke thing that happened, and why would it happen? I don't know yet, but I do know this. It's perfectly in God's plan, and all the way through it, I'm going like, well, I don't know why this is, but it is. So maybe it's just what I'm supposed to learn. Maybe I was an encouragement to that lady. Maybe that lady was an encouragement to us. Maybe we were an encouragement to the church. Who knows how many people we impacted or were impacted or what we were supposed to learn. So I focus like Job, and Job's basically saying, God, what do you want me to learn? Habakkuk is saying, God, I've got these questions. I'm presenting them to you, and now I'm waiting for your answer, and I'm ready to be rebuked for the way I was thinking in the first place. You guys getting the picture now? And the whole message is coming together. God, I need to follow your plan. God says, okay, here it is. I'm going to give you my plan. Write it down and run with it. And anybody else that reads is supposed to read the plan, run with it. And God's word's been written down for us. Let's go seek God's plan and run with it. And how are we going to do that? We're going to have to stop doing our own thing and live by faith. Now, lastly, here, or number two, smile. It adds face value. I know it's an old one we've used before, but isn't that good? Smile, it adds face values. Believers should be the happiest people on the planet. We should be enthusiastic. The Greek word enthusios means God within or full of God. Isn't that awesome? So being enthusiastic and happy is a choice. It's not a result of our circumstances. It's God in us. Helen Keller said, keep your face to the sunshine and you can't see the shadows. I believe Jesus was a man with a smile on his face, a spring in his step, and a joyful countenance. If he wasn't, people wouldn't have come to him in droves with their problems. They were going like, stay away from him. He's a downer. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. That means everything was going wrong in his life as far as we would see it. He was born in poverty. He didn't have a place to live. He didn't have a house, didn't have any security. All he had was on clothes on his back, and where he was going to stay was outside or wherever someone would invite him in. For all the 3 years of his ministry, how many of you would be content with that? And he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and he was happy, and he was a blessing to people. And as people came into his life, he didn't go like, leave me alone, I'm tired, or leave me alone, my cousin's just been beheaded. He said, wow, these people need help. And he preached to 5,000 people, and then he fed them right after his cousin was killed. How many of us are taking the circumstances in life and letting them get us down? Or how many of us are going to live by faith and say, God, you brought into my life, and here's these people, they need help. I'm going to minister to them, and we'll go from there. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus lived his life that way. Let me get back to my notes here. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Luke 10, verse 37, it says, go do thou likewise. In other words, let's take care of our neighbors and those around us. Now, what you sow, you're going to reap. So if you're sowing sour grapes, if you're selfish, if you're trying to plan your own life, you can be anxiety. If you're looking for no problems, then you're in trouble. If you have no plans, what's the saying? Aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. No, let's sow joy. Let's have our goal to be what Jesus' goal is, and let's experience some big victories. Enthusiasm motivates a person to action. You can go home and study John chapter 15, verses 10 through 11, and God will speak to your heart and encourage you to walk with him. Maybe your problem is that you're not really close to Jesus. I think that's the thing. We're just caught up in vanity, and we're not really close to Jesus. Christ's joy and love can be yours, and it can be mine. Now, the last point is losers make excuses. Winners make plans, practice, and perform. Many believers quit. They give up. They have bad feelings. They judge other people's. Why? Because they allow obstacles to become excuses. Let's overcome them. Remember, we all have faults. Quit worrying about others and get back to God's plan for our lives. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou doest the same things. Remember, in a marathon, you can't worry about the slowest runner and what he's doing. In the Olympics, can you imagine when they're doing those baton relays, you know, where one runner runs and the next one runs? Are every one of those runners just as fast on the team? Just think, the fast running around the track with the three slowest ones first to make sure that they make it around as fast as they can. How are they going to do on their run? You know what? When God has something for us to do, let's do it. And let's not go worry about criticizing the other people or worrying about them and holding us back. I just put this. Let me wrap this up. A lot of folks will end up in hell because of the excuses they make and because they're worrying about everybody else and not their eternal soul. In Luke chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, it talks about all the people that Jesus invited to come, and they all said, no, I have something else to do right now. There's a lot of people that are going to end up in hell because Jesus asks them to trust in him and offers them salvation. They say, maybe tomorrow. Many believers are going to be empty-handed in heaven because of excuses they made. I remember a guy named Moses who made excuses. God says, I want you to deliver my people. He says, God, I can't speak. But here's the difference. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Moses recognized the error of his excuses. Did Moses go? Moses went. He did whose plan? God's plan. I had another one. How about Gideon? God says, I'm going to have you deliver my people. And he's still like, whoo! And he looked around him, see who God was talking to. You ever feel that way? God says, I want to use you. And you go like, Pastor, where's he at? Yeah, God's looking at Pastor. Wait a minute. I mean, obviously he's come to me and I have to decide where I'm going to do his plan, but what about you? And so recognize the damage that your excuses will make in your life. Forget about fixing everybody else and set God's goal as your goal and keep on running. So here's the conclusion. If it was just you and God in this world, what could you see yourself doing for him? That made a big difference when I thought of it that way. It's just me and God. I wouldn't have to worry about all the pressure, peer pressure, and everything else going on. I could just say, like, I'm doing this. No one is going to come up to me and say, don't. Well, let me ask you this. If God said, we need to worry about them? So, if it's just you and God, what would you do? What do you see yourself doing? Get the vision, then, and pursue it, and forget all else. Write it down, if you must. But don't go home today without a plan of action. Don't plan and then do nothing, because that's only a dream. So follow God's goal for you. So go ahead. Dream big, because you've got a big God. I hope that it encourages you. The whole message was about, you know what? Every time I do it my way, it gets pretty temporal and vain. That's natural tendency. I want to live by faith. You understand what Habakkuk said? God, you rebuke me and correct me. I'm going to do your plan, and that's my desire too. Let's go ahead and close with a hymn of invitation. Hymn number 416 says, so send I you. This hymn is meant for those to go out and witness. And isn't that what God really wants us to be doing? And so let's stand and let God speak to our heart. We'll sing the first and the third and the last.